And one of my brothers tonight, I don't know, you were telling me that three people you led to the Lord in his living room this past week. And, I mean, that's powerful, you know. And it's just being released. It's the season. It's a time. God is just pouring out his spirit. And one of the churches in our city in Lorain, House of Praise, good friends of ours, they're doing a play called Eternity. They had 125 people pray the sinner's prayer last night. So, you know, we're just seeing hundreds in this region, all over in different churches, coming to know Jesus. So, man, you know, get them here. Get them here. Invite them. Do what you have to do. Buy their dinner after church if you have to. But, you know, get them here. But we're going to be dealing with Revelation 8 and 9 tonight. That's kind of where we're at, So if you want to open up your Bible, and we'll have it up on the screens as well. So I want to get right into it. And we've got quite a bit of material to cover, but I'm not going to deal a lot of detail tonight. I'm just going to give you an overview. And we recognize that the first seals, remember the seven seals, the seventh seal introduced the seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet introduces the seven bowls. The seven bowls are the second half of the tribulation, and the seven trumpets are the second half of the first part of the tribulation. And so we read in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1 that there's this lull, if you will, before the storm. And we read this way: when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. As the seventh seal is open, angels receive trumpets, and they're blown in proper sequence, introducing this future form, if you will, of judgment that comes from God. This awesome silence in heaven is shattered as the first of the four trumpets is heard. Now think about it. In heaven, there is constant praise going on. There is constant hallelujah and holy is the Lord. Constant worship. And here in Revelation 8, silence. And the silence is broken with the first trumpet being blown by the angel. And so it is definitely symbolic of God's response to the seals, that which the Antichrist had begun doing on the earth. And God is not going to sit back silent. There's going to be a response from heaven. So we remember now that the seventh seal is the introduction of the seven trumpets. And here's the first in verse 7, Revelation chapter 8. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. I don't even know if we can fathom that. When you begin to read that, I'm like, wow, hail and fire mingled with blood? Well, we don't know that it's actually blood. We know that that could be just a red color, and it was used as an analogy of blood. We didn't have a microscopic analogy of that. But they're thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees on the whole earth and a third of the grass was burned up. And you know how that will affect the entire ecology of the entire planet, the whole climate of the entire planet. Everything will be impacted. But listen to what Joel said. Joel prophesied this in chapter 2, verses 30 and 31. He said this: and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And we see these kinds of judgments in the Bible before. We saw them in Egypt. And we also saw them in Sodom and Gomorrah. So this is not the first time we've seen these types of judgments being poured out upon the earth. But the fierce storm that's coming from this first trumpet is going to literally cause chaos on the earth as it is blown by the first angel. It is a release of God's plan for the earth. So number one, conquer the Antichrist, but number two, to receive those into the kingdom. God still has a plan for Israel, and he is after their hearts. They have been hard-hearted. They've not wanted to repent. But nonetheless, he continues to reach out after them. And I've got good news for you, because in chapter 12 and 13, we're going to see that there is a large remnant of Israel that does give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ and hides away in the desert in his name, and the Messiah protects them. Ooh, boy, that's going to be good to talk about. But tonight we can't do that. By the way, let me just interrupt myself and say, we're going to be taking a trip to Israel this year. It's in December, and all the information may be in your coastal view. We're going to be going with another church or two. We have about 12 spots. That's all we have left. And it's $2,700, and we're going to be taking you into the great Holy Land. So if you want to go, Pastor Troy and my son Louis will be leading the trip, and get your money in right away. Call the office, and you can go and see for yourself what we're going to be talking about, because we're going to be talking about Petra, we'll be talking about Jordan, the land of Moab and Edom, how God said he spared that because that's where Israel flees. Those are those that are trusting in the Messiah, they repent. Oh my, you're going to go right there, you're going to be in that location, so it's going to be a great trip. Just a little commercial there. But the description of the hail is a reddish color, can be a mixture of sand, it can be a mixture of pollution, it can be a mixture of all of these elements in some kind of a fierce wind that's released on the earth. We really don't know exactly how this first trumpet is going to be demonstrated. But then the second trumpet is given and it's blown. And the second trumpet is where the seas are struck. And many theologians believe that it's going to be a meteorite that is going to crash with the earth. God's going to send it, but the second trumpet will be blown. And we read that in Revelation 8, verses 8 to 9. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now think about that with me for a minute. Just the fact of the third of the ships being destroyed. I served in the 6th Fleet, which is located in the Mediterranean. And I do believe that that's the sea that will experience this huge meteorite that will come to the earth and crash into the earth. I do believe that's going to be the region. Have you noticed as of recent that that part of the world is the focus of the entire earth? All of that countries, Libya and Egypt and Syria and many of the others around little Israel. We see that that is the focus. But a third of the ships, so perhaps even the 6th Fleet of the United States of America, will be wiped out. The shipping lanes that are there in the, what is that passageway? I can't think of it now. Pardon? Not the Suez. The Suez Canal. That's what it is. Yeah, Panama Canal is the other way. So all of the shipping lanes that come out with the oil and all that's going to infect the entire nations, a third of them will be destroyed. And we read this in Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 2 to 3. It says, I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume men and beast. I will consume the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. So something like a huge mountain of fire is going to be thrown into the sea. And like we said, it's probably a meteor shower of some type. And the results are a third of the sea signifies that the water has turned into red, or it's contaminated. Let's put it that way. A third of the living creatures in the sea are going to die. And, you know, you think about it now. Just in Japan, they're talking about the contamination of the radiation off the shoreline of Japan and how that's affecting that entire nation and that entire region. Can you imagine a third of the sea, the third of the fish that many are dependent upon are going to be killed? And the pollution and the rotting and all of those things that are going to happen. I mean, we're talking about total out of control. We're talking about catastrophic things happening on the earth where it's greater than just an earthquake in Japan or greater than just the Twin Towers coming down with the terrorist attack or greater than some other natural catastrophe that occurs, whether it be an earthquake or whether it be a volcanic eruption. We're talking about major, major upheaval and chaos on the earth happening in the entire planet all at the same time. And nations are going to be scurrying as far as what they're going to be able to do. And they're going to find out that they're going to be able to do nothing. Absolutely nothing. And imagine the shortages that are going to take place. The shortages of oil that are going to have its impact. And the way that the economies are going to be affected. And factories are going to be shut down. And you're not going to be able to get gasoline and food, the seafood. And devastation to this entire industry. Commerce and trade is going to be impacted and destroyed. And no doubt the investment sectors of our society, the stock markets and all of this thing is going to be, currencies of the world are going to be totally just thrown in a tizzy. And everybody's going to be wondering what is going on. And the Antichrist is going to be trying to hold this thing together. And yet he is no match for our God. Hallelujah. You see, the third trumpet then is blown. And this third trumpet is talking about the waters of the earth. And we read that in Revelation chapter 8 verses 10 to 11. It says, the third angel sounded and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. When this trumpet is sounded by the angel, we see that the fresh water that we are so dependent upon and that is becoming even scarce now will be even more so. And men are going to be searching for uncontaminated, unpolluted water. And it's going to be nearly impossible to find. And it's going to be a judgment of the Lord. Jeremiah 9 says this in verse 13. And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I've set before them, they've not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it. They've walked according to the dictates of their own hearts and after the Baals, which their father taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. In the scripture, when we see wormwood, we see it as a part of judgment for idolatry. So it is obviously that God has brought this judgment upon the earth because of their idolatry, because of their worship and their allegiance to the Antichrist, and because of the whole materialistic concept of self-worship and exaltation and the whole secularism and humanism. Wormwood is a bitter herb, and it's always associated with an idolatrous people. So we see that God has had it with this idolatry that Israel is committing, and also the nations of the earth. But when we get into the fourth trumpet, something shifts. The fourth trumpet introduces the three woes. And the three last trumpets is where we're going to spend most of our time tonight. But this fourth trumpet talks about the heavens being struck. And this is interesting too, because it's a prelude to what happens in chapter 12. Because in chapter 12, we see that dragon being thrown out of heaven, Satan himself, and no longer having access to the throne of God. Do you know that tonight Satan comes and goes before the Lord, accusing the brethren, bringing accusation against you and against me? But there's coming a time where he will be dismissed from heaven and regulated to just the earth. This is the precursor to all of that. And we see this in the fourth trumpet, which also introduces the three woes. Maybe you've read about them before. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. So some unusual eclipse, we believe, or many believe, is going to occur during this fourth trumpet blast. And it's going to limit the amount of daylight on the planet. So if a third of our daylight is stripped away from us, think about how much of an impact that will have on the remaining vegetation, on the temperatures around the globe, and what that will do to our entire climates around the nations of the earth. So we see this fourth trumpet is that God is going to, the same God that created the light is going to diminish the light. And so the moon and the stars and their reflection and even the sun will diminish by one third. And then it introduces for us these three woes. Look at verse 13 of Revelation 8. And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." So in the fourth trumpet, not only do we see a diminishing of light that has its far-reaching effect, but we also have an angel announcing in the blast of the fourth trumpet that the next three trumpets are so horrific that they announce to the entire earth there is a woe coming upon the earth. It's like a warning to say, you think it's been bad up to this point? There is a woe, a woe, a woe that is coming to the earth. This verse introduces that. In the seventh verse, our seventh trumpet introduces the last half of the tribulation and announces the third woe. Now remember, we said you can remember how these progress from the seals to the trumpets to the bowls by thinking of a fireworks display and how initially it pops, you know, and has a beautiful display, and then it begins to diminish, and then suddenly, boom, pops again, and then it diminishes, and then, boom, pops again. That's how the seventh seal introduces the seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet introduces the seven bowls. And so it's sort of a progression of one from the other. And so this is where we're headed now into the seventh trumpet of the second half of the tribulation. The last three trumpets are distinct in that they intensify the wrath of God on the earth. They intensify it. So let's talk about that first woe for a minute. Now we're in Revelation chapter 9 in verse 1. "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit." Now this is a real important scripture, because we know the power of the enemy and satanic effect upon the earth today. But there is a reserve of demonic power and spirit that God has locked away and reserved for release in the first woe. So if you think that demonic powers have been difficult to deal with now, we're about to see the release of the bottomless pit of demon spirits that will be reserved for this time. This is why we must cultivate a boldness to share the love of God. We must create and cultivate in our own life a separation to the things of God and embrace fully, be open to what God has for us, as we've been preaching this past couple weeks. Because now is the time. This is the stage that God's given us to release everything He's put in us. And last night I was sharing with our mentoring class, our leadership class. I said, look, God's gifted us so much. We have to open those gifts, operate in those gifts. It's the gifting of God that must come to maturity now. This is the time. No longer can we sit back and be biblically illiterate, right? Now is not the time for us to dabble in the world. Now is not the time for us to get religious. No, we've got to get pure Jesus. We have to really press in, because we know that this time is short. And so does the enemy. But look at what happens in Revelation 9, verses 2 to 12. And it's a lot of scripture, but I really feel like we need to look at it to get a full comprehension of what this fifth trumpet is all about. A key, remember, is given to this angel to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, any green thing, or any tree. But only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like a breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. But in Greek, he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still more woes are coming after these things. Now, Apollyon means the destroyer. So think about it with me. These locust-like, if you will, demons are held in a bottomless pit. They have a leader called the destroyer, who is the Lord or the angel, head lead angel of that bottomless pit, who have been there now from their banishment by God himself upon the rebellion of Lucifer in heaven, as we read in Isaiah 14. And we'll look more about these things next week and the week following. But think about it. Do you know, where do you put your keys when you go home at the end of your day? Do you hang them on a hook? Do you throw them in a basket? Do you put them on a table? Where are your keys? Most of us know right away and can put an image in our mind of where we put our keys after we come home. Did you know that key to the bottomless pit, God knows exactly where it is, and it's hanging right next to his throne tonight. It's waiting to be given to the angel to go into the bottomless pit and open the door and release the angel Apollyon, the destroyer, and his horde on the earth. I don't know, theologians have debated this, but most agree that these level of demons were much more vicious and evil than any of the others that we've ever had to contend with. And listen to what Peter said in his second letter, chapter 2 and 4. He said this, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." Here's Jude, verse 6. "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." So we see in two accounts of the New Testament references made to this bottomless pit, but also that God reserved them for this purpose. It's sort of like the American military. We have our active duty military, but we also have our reserves. And if need be, we can call up the reserves for special duty, right? So it is, God has a special reserve of demonic powers waiting to be released to bring torment to men for 5 months. Revelation 9 and 11 says, "And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon." Again, it means destroyer. These are not going to harm any vegetation, no water, no seas. Remember the difference of the first four trumpets? That's why the fourth trumpet introduced not only the problems that we're going to have in that trumpet with the water and vegetation, but now the three woes. And the first woe is that God has changed his focus from vegetation to from the earth, from the terra, now to the human being, to those without the mark, to those that have taken the image or the mark of the beast. Revelation 9 and 6 says, "In those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them." Pain will be so intense that men will seek to die, but not be able to find death. Death will be elusive in the earth in that moment. I can't hardly imagine that. I can't hardly imagine that. But then there is another woe. There is a sixth. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. five, six, seven. Okay. I think I need to go to the sixth trumpet. I didn't grab it. I talked about it and didn't grab it, right? There we go. Okay. Sixth trumpet. Here we go. The angels from the Euphrates. Revelation 9, 13 and 15. In those days, men will seek out death, will not find it, and they will desire to die, and death will flee from them. That's not the verse. Revelation 9, 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is set before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Whew. Think about that. Angels have been bound for the purpose of killing 1.5 billion people. That's approximately what we anticipate that number to be of the inhabitants of the earth at this time. Four angels bound around the river Euphrates. Now, the river Euphrates is interesting in the Bible. If we had entire night, we could talk a lot about it, but let me just give you some highlights. The Euphrates River formed one of the boundaries at the Garden of Eden. The Euphrates River was the site, or at least near the site, where humanity committed its first sin and rebellion against God. The Euphrates River in the scripture also is defined as the place of the first war in the earth. The Tower of Babel was erected there. The children of Israel were taken captive to Babylon. We can also finger our historical study to that location to say that's where idolatry was first birthed. And most interestingly, in Revelation 18, Babylon will be rebuilt in that location. It's a very significant locality. It is very significant in the sense that out of that area, there has been a seat of Satan or a stronghold of darkness out from which there are four angels that have been bound in that place that on the sounding of the sixth trumpet will be released and they will go throughout the earth. And 1.5 billion approximately, many have said, mankind will be murdered, will be killed. Many will lose their life. Now, the angels have been bound for this purpose. And in chapter 9 of verse 20, it says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which neither see nor hear nor walk. Now, isn't this an amazing thing about the hardness of a man's heart? Where you have seen these six trumpets up until this time, two woes of God, and yet we read in verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of their own self-worship. When you read this about the works of their hands and the worship of demons and idols and gold, we're thinking in terms of materialism, secularism, humanism. We're thinking of self-worship, self-exaltation, self-righteousness. And they refuse to be repentant. There are five sins that keep men from repenting in the Bible that we've often seen. And perhaps this will be something that you can think in terms of in your own life. Number one, idolatry. That we should have no other gods before him, right? Or the works of our hands. Number two, murders. Wherever the gospel is unknown, human life becomes cheap. It's expendable. Number three, magic arts, or the dependency upon drugs and addictions and the allurement of alcoholism or perversity. This leads into number four, which is sexual immorality. This was seen with Balaam as he was trying to seduce the nation of Israel for Balak. And he said, look, I can't curse them because what God's blessed, I can't curse. But I can tempt them to intermarry with your daughters. And so through sexual immorality, they were defeated. And so this is what keeps men from repenting. And then finally, thefts or lawlessness. Lawlessness is going to pound. Hearts of men are going to wax cold. And so throwing off all moral restraint. And boy, we could see all five of these characteristics very evident today, can't we? But then we get to the seventh trumpet. I remember the seventh trumpet introduces the seven bowls, but it is also the third woe, and it is that the kingdom is being proclaimed. So go to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, verse through 19. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on the throne fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you've taken your great power and you have reigned. Verse 18. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name shall name small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. This is the beginning of the announcement, or this is the annunciation, if you will, of the second return of Christ at Armageddon. It is all of heaven declaring to the earth that the kingdoms of this world are about to become the kingdom of our Christ and of our Lord. They are making the prophetic announcement with this seventh trumpet. What's interesting about this scripture and this whole account is that the events that follow that statement, because the announcement is made, Satan, the Antichrist, in cooperation with the beast and the false prophet, realize their time is short. They know that now the third woe has been released. They now know that this last half of the tribulation is about to begin. They now have heard that Christ will reign and the kingdoms of this world will be given to him. That he will rule and reign literally on the earth for 1,000 years. And so what do? They step it up. They step it up. We see the persecution of God's children in chapter 12. We see the Antichrist coming out of the sea and the false prophet in chapter 13. We see the heavenly vision in chapter 14 and the introduction to the last half of the tribulation in chapter 15. So now everything is reaching a climax. Everything now from Satan, he's pulling out all the stops. He's doing everything he can, gathering the nations to meet God at Armageddon and there to challenge him to a battle. Now, if you do go to Israel, you go climb Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is a significant place in the Bible. It's where fire was called down, remember? If you God be God, let him call down fire. That's where the place is, and you'll be there. And on that foothill of Mount Carmel, you will overlook the Valley of Megiddo or Armageddon. You'll actually see that battle place. It is vast and as far as the eye can see. There's something about being in a bus on a tour driving through the Valley of Armageddon. There's something about going, I know what's going to go on here. Let's get out of here. You know, it's just kind of a feeling of, wow, we are right here in Armageddon. And when you climb Mount Carmel, I remember, I think one of the times we went, didn't we reenact the whole Elijah calling down fire and all that? I don't know. I think we did that. One time we did a tour. We reenacted all this stuff. We went down to where Gaza is now. You can't go there now because it's occupied by the Palestinians. But where David killed the Valley of Elah, Goliath, we got out of the bus and we reenacted it. Somebody played Goliath. Somebody played David and Saul. We just kind of had a little dramatization of the Bible scripture there. And we tried to do that every place we went to bring the Bible more alive in that location. But that is where Psalm 2 says, God sits in the heavens and laughs at them, that they really are going to overthrow him. Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord of his Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. And John has in view the kingdom of the Antichrist at the time of Christ's glorious appearing in Revelation 19, and I don't think I have that on the screen, but Revelation 19, verse 11, here's what John says. He says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." And the rest of the scripture talks about his description. It talks about those that come with him. And this is the entry upon the announcement of Christ coming now to destroy the Antichrist and his kingdom. Now, remember, we read the Song of the Thanksgiving by the 24 elders. They make three predictions that we may want to note before we conclude tonight. Number one, the nations will resent Christ's coming and be angry with him. They make that prediction. They said the nations will resent his coming. Number two, the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints who have been slain will rejoice at his coming. And number three, a prophecy of what is to come. Jesus will take the Antichrist, the false prophet, and throw them into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. You know, now there's so much controversy brewing. I don't quite understand why people just don't read their Bible. But there are many today that preach, very popular preachers, that there is no hell. And that there really is no heaven. And yet they still preach you have to be born again and accept Jesus as Savior. So they have so much truth, but they have so much error mixed with it. And so you have to be very careful today that these modernists don't take the scripture and erroneously present it to a new generation. And it's confusing a lot of people. And the reason for that is because so many are biblically illiterate. They don't know whether there is or not. And it sounds good to them. That sounds good to them. But we read here that the lake of fire is for real. Then Revelation 11, 19, the temple of God was opened in heaven and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. This signals the end of the events in heaven. Now, after the seventh trumpet, heaven's door is closed until Christ comes. And the rest of the events are now acts of wrath upon the earth. So that's how we now see the transition into the second half of the tribulation period. Our next chapters, as we get into it, and I'll do my very best to summarize them, chapters 12 through 15, will be addressed as we begin to discover the events and the profiles of the main characters in the second half of the tribulation. But I feel like what God told me was prepare your heart now while there's still time. I was meditating on the scripture about the second coming of the Lord for my message on Sunday. And the Lord mentions two main characters in that discourse in Luke 17 and again in Matthew 24. He mentions Noah and he mentions Lot. And I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said they represent two aspects in the life of those that are looking for the kingdom. Number one, kingdom-minded people are preparing the way Noah prepared. And kingdom-minded people are separating the way Lot separated. So you see, there's a message for us now in correlation to this. No, we're not going to be there. Thank God for that. But we are here now as a testimony. There's going to be a transference, and we'll talk about this too. Did you know the Bible talks very little in Revelation about the church? It's all about Israel. There's going to be no reference to that period of grace of 2,000 years or whatever that we all got saved. If you go into Daniel and try to find where the church is at in all of that, it's basically the 69th week stopped and then the starting of the 70th week and hardly a mention of the church. We are now Christ's light bearers. Israel, during this next few chapters, will become the light bearers in the world. They will receive the Messiah. Oh my, they'll go through hell to do it, but they will. And they'll become the light bearers on the earth. But right now, you and I have that assignment. Jesus said that we are a light, sit upon a hill. And it is our duty, ladies and gentlemen, not just to attend church, but to let our light shine for Christ into the darkness of this age and this world while there's still time. Let us prepare and let us separate our lives. Amen? Let's stand and we'll conclude tonight in prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have led us into truth tonight. You've given us understanding of these seven trumpets. And as we've summarized them in our spirit, help us, Lord, not just to have knowledge, but help us, oh God, to have action in our spirit as to how we can respond. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that you have graced us tonight to hear the living word of God. And Lord, I just thank you for the people that are here tonight because they love you with everything. They've chosen to be in this place tonight, to go further with you, to go deeper in your kingdom, to be, oh God, vessels to be used in this hour. Lord, we're asking now for a new anointing, a fresh anointing. Would you with me just lift your hands up before the Lord? Oh, ramati ti de lo bosho randarabasata. Gori mindala la bosi ti le parato. Fresh outpouring. Fresh outpouring, God. Renew our minds. Renew our hearts. Stir us, God. May we go, Father, further than we've ever gone before. Let us, oh God, not sleep while it's still called day. Anoint your church tonight, God, and set our feet upon a firm foundation, which is Jesus. Tonight, if you're not right with the Lord, and I'm going to give you that opportunity right where you're standing to say, Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I ask you to come and be the Lord of my life. I pray tonight, Jesus, that you would, God, receive me. And he will. Through the blood of Christ, he will. Through faith in his atonement, he will. And he will use you. He will use you. Tonight, I just pray, God, for a new mantle to be placed upon every person in this room. A mantle, oh God, of great authority, of great power, signs and wonders, hearing your voice, walking in the miraculous, doing the impossible, going, God, where they've never gone, hearing what they've never heard. Jesus, I just thank you that you are opening new doors. I thank you, Father God, that you have spoken a word, God. You have said a fatha. And Father, we say, be open to what you want this night, God. Lord, we are ready as your church to do this. We ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody said amen. Amen. We live right, love everybody, pray hard. We'll see you on Sunday morning. Drive safely out there. I hope the snow stopped. I can't really tell by looking outside, but I pray that everything is okay. We'll see you then. Have a good evening, and please tell somebody you love them, and there's nothing they can do about it, okay? God bless all of you.